Well, like Eric said, last week my kids gave me the flu, so I had a really fun weekend, and I hopefully don't have to cough too much as we go. But if I do, the flu is gone. It's been gone for days. Fear not. And so there's nothing to worry about. So this chapter, chapter 9 in Thomas Watson's book, is really this sort of summary, encapsulation of a lot of the things that he's said that's come before, a lot of the stuff that if you've read John Owen, things like that, he's summarizing a lot of things. And so I'm going to follow his lead and summarize him. I've got 4 points that take his points and kind of look at some of the most common factors among them. Because what he's talking about with these means of repentance is what actually makes people change. What are the things in our lives that actually bring about change? And there are 4 things. John Maxwell has a list that I kind of built off of that I've enjoyed for some time. He says people change in these 4 reasons. 1, when they hurt enough that they have to. When the pain overwhelms your comfort. Sin can be comfortable. We sit there in comfort and lots of things can be comfortable. And it's not until some external pain or internal pressure comes and forces us to move that we'll actually change, we'll actually repent. 2, people change when they see enough that they're inspired to change. 3, they change when they learn enough that they want to. A change in knowledge. So there's a change. There's pain can drive us to change. An experience of delight, of new transformation, affection can lead us to change. You know, you fall in love. That change. You know. You propose to your wife. That changes a lot. You fall in love with a woman and you will change heaven and earth to be in that relationship, you know. And that's because you have such great affection for her. So affection will change us. And 4, when they receive enough that they're able to. Each one of these 4 has this like pair of comfort. Pain has to overcome our comfort for us to actually change. Delight in something, affection has to overcome our despair. It has to overcome our boredom, our lack of desire in order for us to change. Ignorance has to overcome, or knowledge has to overcome our ignorance for us to change. And sometimes it's just about the resources. I don't have the resources to be able to make this big sweeping change in my life. You feel like I can't repent a lot of times. So I want to talk about each one of these 4 things a little bit and relate it back to Watson and some of the things that he has to say. So first, this first impediment to change is comfort. And Watson gets at this really quickly, right? What's his first means of repentance? Start thinking about stuff. Right? And what's the first thing that he says start thinking about? I love how he handles this thing. He goes, start thinking about sin and how awful it is. Here are 20 ways that sin is evil. And I like that he doesn't say, here are the 20 ways that sin is evil. He's like, here's 20 off the top of my head. Here is 20 ways that sin will destroy you. Sin is disgusting. Sin is dangerous. All these ways that sin, he paints this grisly picture of what sin is. And you feel almost kind of over. You get to the end of that list of 20 and you're like, okay, I get it. It's bad. But what he's trying to do is give you lots of fuel for thought. Because one of the biggest motivators for change is disgust. It's only when we are disgusted with something that we will utterly reject it. And it's, to illustrate, you guys ever watched that show Hoarders? You've seen that? You've seen this? People have this problem, this mental compulsion, where they have to have new things, and by new I mean new to them. A lot of times they're, you know, second sale, they're piling up other people's trash, and the other people's trash become their treasures. And they pile those treasures up and they can't let go of them. Ooh, you've seen these people, when the guy on the hoarder show comes in and starts saying, hey, you gotta get rid of some of this stuff. You have a trail. I was a firefighter the worst house fire I ever went to was at a hoarder's house because there were piles of newspapers high as the ceiling that you had, and there was just a path that you had to crawl through. As soon as we found out that this was a hoarder's house, we were like, this could kill some people. We got to get out of here. And it all burns because the fire department, we couldn't get in to actually save it because we couldn't crawl through all the trash. So what ended up destroying the house was this man's precious treasures. And the precious treasures they collect. And when you see the advisor, I don't know what do you call the guy who comes in and goes, hey, you got to get rid of all this stuff. The motivational coach or something. The guy with some sense comes in and he goes, hey, you got to start cleaning. You can't live like this. You're living, there's mold everywhere. It's killing you. You can't breathe this stuff in. He comes in and you'll see him. They've got this pizza box from 1947. And they go, this was the first pizza box that I ever ordered a pizza in. I can't let this go. This is too precious. This is my treasure. And then you open it up and what's it filled with? Mouse poop and mold and disgustingness. But they're clinging to it. They're grabbing onto it like, this is my precious. I can't lose this. And what Watson wants us to see is that's what you're doing with your sin. Your sin is this disgusting thing. Your sin is killing you. Your sin is creating an environment that where spores of sin are getting into your lungs and invisibly starting to grow cancerous cells inside of you. And eventually it will undo you and destroy you and leave you inhuman. It will melt you alive. And why don't they see how disgusting this is? That's the thing that always blows my mind in these hoarder things. Why don't they see how disgusting this environment is? Well, one, because they've lived in it so long. And their perception is that these are my treasures. And they've lived in it so long that they've been desensitized to it. And Watson is trying to wake us up. This is kind of thinking about how awful and dangerous sin is. It's kind of like smelling salts. You want it just, whoa. Oh man, this is, yeah, whoa, you look around and suddenly you're buried in trash. That's not how this happened. It accumulated over time. And over time they started to grow desensitized to the piles of trash and they took in one cat and they were like, oh, it's a sweet cat. And then the cat lived and tunneled among the trash and they took in another cat. And what happens when you take in two cats? You end up with 40 cats and then the house smells, you know, the house reeks of cat urine. And But they stop smelling it because they're living in it. Because the smell and all of it starts to seep into their skin. There was a time we were traveling. I've got three daughters, like Eric said. And when we were first learning to be parents and change diapers and things like that, we were on an 8-hour road trip with our daughter who was in diapers. And she had a poop. And so we had to pull over on the side of the road. We're going through Kentucky for miles. There's no stops. And it's dead zone. And so we're like, it'll be fine. We'll pull over here on the side and we'll change her in the back of the van and we'll get going again. We do that and we take the poopy diaper. At the time, when we first smell it, what keyed us in that she had done that? You know, the terrible smell. And so we said, okay, well, what do we do with this? We can't just throw it out on the side of the road, you know. We'll just put it in the back, and next time we get to a trash can, we'll throw it away. We'll just endure with it, and it'll be fine. And we get out, and we keep going, and we forget that it's there. The smell's gone away, right? And we stop at a restaurant, and we go in, and we eat. And we're eating, and then we have a good time. We're in there for an hour, take a nice breather. What happens when I go back out to the van and open the door? All of a sudden, I remember the diaper is there because the smell sits and permeates. But we got used to it. We forgot that it was even there. And sin is like that. It will desensitize us to His presence. And Watson wants to wake us up with these sort of smelling salts and remind us that we're supposed to be disgusted by sin. You know, the emotion of disgust is a good thing. You should feel disgusted when you sin. The feeling, the emotion of disgust is associated with that. It starts to make you gag because disgust, God gave us the emotion of disgust so that we, if we ate something poisonous, we could vomit it out and save our lives. And so that emotion, we ought to want and pray that God would trigger that emotion in us. If you don't feel disgusted at your sin, ask God, make me disgusted at this. There's a story of a revival in Africa. It was a huge revival, and there was this young man who had been addicted to sexual sin, and in the midst of this revival, he prays, "Lord, make me disgusted with this. Make me disgusted with this." And he comes back with this report to the pastor. He says, "Every time I look at a woman with lust, I throw up. I vomit. Every time I start to go down those paths of sexual sin, it's uncontrollable. I just start vomiting." And he's saying this with a big smile on his face. He says, "It's amazing. The Lord has given me this great gift." And it's like, it's this perfect illustration of that's what God wants to cultivate in us towards sin, because that's how God feels about sin. He tells the Israelites, "If you persist in your sin, I will vomit you out of the land." Jonah, when he's in the belly of the whale vomits him out on the beach because it's sick of his hypocrisy. It's kind of the image that you're getting. So we want to be made sick by what God makes sick. And we don't want to hold on to our precious treasures and then see the moldy disgustingness of it revealed. We want to be aware of how disgusting sin is. And that is an incredible aid to repentance. There's no better description of repentance than vomiting out poison. Getting it out of your system. The second impediment is despair. Or when sometimes we despair over the fact that we're stuck in sin. It's not enough just to vomit out the sin with disgust. We need something to overcome the despair of sinning over and over and over again and being stuck in our sin, right? And the biblical prescription for this is what Jonathan Edwards calls the expulsive power of a greater affection. When sin is ripped out of our hearts, what does, pull a tree up out of the ground in your yard by the roots, a giant tree, you pull it up by the roots, you pull that stump up, and what are you left with? Are you left with a nice pristine yard ready to play golf? No. You are left with a giant crater in your yard, and it needs to be filled with something else so that nothing else bad grows in it and it can be useful. So when sin is ripped out, all the affections that led you down that path to sin, you need to replace the object of affection. Jesus Christ, He has everything to offer that sin promises. Jeremiah 2:15, the Lord says, "My people have committed a double sin. my people. Out of all the sins, Jeremiah, this is just before the exile. Out of all the sins Israel has ever sinned, Judah has ever sinned, he says, two sins. Just two. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living waters. And they've dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. He's saying, here I am. I am a fountain of living, fresh, flowing, cold water. You ever had real cold water when you're really hot and dry and thirsty? Oh, it tastes sweet. It's like candy. You would rather have it than anything else. Your brain tells you that, yes, more, more, more. And you're, when you get so thirsty, I was out on a trail run one time, and I had exhausted all my water bottles, and I was, you know, a couple miles run back, and I thought I was going to die of thirst. And there were times, as I walked along the trail back, because I was too thirsty to keep running, when I passed little creeks or little puddles, in a muddy, disgusting puddle. And if you get thirsty enough, that looks like clean, clear water, buddy. Oh, you could go to a cow pasture and see a cow's hoof print covered in manure, and that would be full of water. And you can get thirsty enough that looks delicious. And so, God is saying the essence of your sin is that you're not quenching your thirst. You've got a fountain of living water. There's no reason you should be thirsty in the first place. Think about what you desired from your sin when you're repenting. What was it I was trying to get out of this? What emotional problem was I trying to fill? What vacuum was I trying to fill? And then, instead of just going, I'm going to stop it, stop it, go, how does Jesus Christ actually meet this desire? How is he living water for the thirst that I'm trying to quench in this puddle? And then go drink, go drink, go drink, go drink, go drink, go drink. Every time you're thirsty, go drink. He says, look, I'm a fountain of living water. I'll never be exhausted. I just keep pouring forth more. You want more? I'll give you more. God says, knock. Jesus says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be given to you. How? I will give you the Holy Spirit. Your Father knows how to give good gifts. You're not going to say, hey, give me a fish, and he gives you a snake. He says, ask him and he'll give you the Holy Spirit without limit. He will never say no. You come to God and say, quench my thirst. And he never says, get out of here. He says, yes, come, have a drink. Drink all you want. Drink until your eyes are swimming. And that's how the means of repentance is not just about being disgusted with sin, but replacing it with the thing that's not disgusting, with the beauty who isn't. Who actually meets the deeper need behind what sin promises. Third, sometimes it's just ignorance. Sometimes ignorance keeps us from repenting, from changing. We don't know how to change. We don't know what to do. We need greater knowledge. So, don't stone me for saying this or take it out of context. The Democrats are right about something, that sometimes knowledge is the problem. Lack of knowledge. Sometimes ignorance is the problem. That's kind of their big thing, is like that if you just had better education, all the problems would be solved in the world. It's like, well, they're just not aware of the depth of sin. But there is a real problem with ignorance. So they've hit on something there, and they kind of, dig deeper into that. So we have this, not every sin, not every foolish thing you do is sin, right? Sometimes you do foolish stuff and you did it because you're just naive, you're young, you're inexperienced, and it wasn't sin. But every sin is foolish. Every sin is foolish. Because at the heart of every sin Every sin will destroy itself eventually. It's suicidal behavior. Sin is suicide. You are willfully embracing things that will kill you. And that's foolishness. So the way to, it's not every sin is, not every foolish thing we do is sinful. It's like when asbestos was invented. You know, you put it in a house. And they thought, this is going to solve the fire problems. We got houses burning down, people perishing in fires. It's a big problem when asbestos was invented. And so they said, build every house out of asbestos, this miracle material. This was before we had knowledge of our knowledge of fire prevention outstripped our knowledge of microbiology. And so it was naive to think that we could just rebuild our world with this new miracle material and it wouldn't have any side effects. So what happens? People start getting cancer. Because this is in the walls. And now, so with installing it was foolish but not sinful. We thought it was a good thing. We find out that it is killing people, and what do we do? Well, we'll take it out of the places, we'll take it out of rich people's houses. we'll do this and, we can't really afford to take it out of the projects that we built and things like that. Now this is the same thing, but now it's sinful. But what do you do when you discover that something you've built into your house, some foolish thing you've done, if you're a homeowner, if you've said, yeah, come on, put asbestos in my house. What do you do when you read the report that says asbestos is causing cancer? You rip it out of the walls. You tear it down. Well, you know, that's what people did. Then they got more cancer because they broke it apart. Then they had to figure out, you know, again, another foolish thing that wasn't sinful. The right inclination was tear it out. But you got to be careful about how you do it. And so having knowledge for repentance is paramount. We've got to understand and not just approach this thing ignorantly and just start going willy-nilly. Like, you've got to dig in to the reasons behind your sin and understand who God is and what the nature of sin is and all these things. There's a lot of knowledge required in order to make big sweeping changes in your life. And done poorly, it can actually end up harming you. So the fourth thing is just kind of inability. And we've all been there. And I mentioned earlier a little bit about how when we don't have the... how many times have you sinned for the, you know, this one particular sin for the 100th time? And you've repented of it for the 100th time. And it's the 100th time you've done it again. So really, if you add it up, it's the 100th time you can remember, but it's maybe the 1,000th time. And every time you say, this is the last time, never again. And then what do you quickly discover when you just muscle under and do it on your own strength? You discover that the Spirit gives life. And the flesh is no help at all. What are our enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. You think you're going to beat the flesh with the flesh? You're not. You think you're going to beat the devil? You're not. Oh, worm Jacob, you're not. You think you're going to conquer the complex world system, cultural ideologies and things like that? You think you're just going to tread in there and destroy all that and the influence that it has on you? You're just going to tear it down? You're not. The Spirit gives life. And the flesh is no help at all. John 6:63. And Jesus says that you can't overcome your flesh. You need someone who can overcome your, who has overcome your flesh, who's taken it on himself and then died on a tree with it. You can't overcome the world. But what did Jesus say? In this world you're going to have trouble, but don't be afraid. I've overcome it. He has overcome the world. What do you do about the devil? I can't fight a demonic, invisible force that's so ancient that even our first fathers, he seemed ancient and wise to them. What am I supposed to do in the face of such great evil? Stand. But not in your own strength. Not clothed in your own armor. Clothed in faith. Clothed in Christ. Clothed as the warrior of God. Because he promised, the one who has overcome the evil one, who disarmed him, Colossians 2, 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. He disarmed them. And what did he do? He turns around and arms you with his own righteousness, with a sword and a shield, with the word of God and with prayer, with his spirit. And he says, stand. Now you stand clothed like me. Stand clothed in me and he'll flee. So, when repentance seems impossible, the means to repentance, and Watson gets into this with the idea of, you know, faith in Christ and things like that, is fleeing to Christ and standing inside of him as a fortress. It's like when, in Acts, I love this story. You got the two wannabe exorcists, they go in and they're like, we saw Paul cast out some demons. Let's go get them, boys. And they go, hey, we adjure you. I think that's the King James. And we adjure you. I don't know what. We rebuke you in the name of Jesus and of the Jesus that Paul preaches. And they go, yeah, we know Jesus. We know Paul. We don't know you. And they commence to beating the tar out of them. You know, that's our experience of spiritual warfare in our lives most of the time, right? Because we're not coming in clothed in Christ. We're saying, hey, get out of here. Jesus said to leave. But we're not boldly coming in and going, Jesus, empower me for this battle. Empower me for this fight. Strap on my armor. Don't let it fall off. Help me to get this on right. And go in there and boldly go, I come in the name of the Lord. You come at me with sticks and stones, devil. What you have is sticks and stones compared to what I come to you with. I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty of hosts, who has disarmed you. I know you're not even armed, but he's given me weapons. Let's go. And we have to stand firm in him. We need to stop acting like we're powerless, like he hasn't equipped us with everything we need to conquer sin. You have access in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to a power that makes the atom bomb look like a bottle rocket. And what do you do with it? Pretend like it's not there. Just give in one more time. He tempts you and, it's so powerful, so overwhelming. You're sitting there with your armor in the corner and not getting ready to fight. And so I kind of wanted to end this time of talking about repentance this semester with just an encouragement. You know, it's much easier. You know what's easier than repentance? You know what's a ton easier than repentance? Self-control. Don't sin in the first place. Fight the battle. Fight the battle to not sin. Before you sin and you don't have to repent. Repentance is necessary because we're always going to have setbacks and failures and things like that. But the Lord is gracious to give us equipment to actually fight. Let me pray for us, and we can discuss in the groups the questions. Father, I thank you for your word, that you have disarmed powers, principalities. I thank you that the Spirit gives life and the flesh is no help at all. I thank you that you are a fountain of living waters, ready to quench our every thirst. Blessed are those, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Father, make us among these happy men. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness that won't be quenched with filth. Give us eyes to see the filth that we've gathered around us. Give us a deep sense of disgust over sin. And help us to fix our eyes and rejoice in you. To drink deep of the well of your delights. Not to be shy about it. Not to go, I don't want to empty your cupboards. We come to you like we're going to exhaust you, like we're a house guest who's afraid of eating all the groceries. I ask that you would just take that out of our hearts. Make us like a teenage boy in your house who just eats everything. And has no regard for how much any of it costs, but just comes and devours and satisfies himself at the Father's bounty. Bless us, O Lord, with your Spirit. Make us stand firm in your word by faith, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Keep us from standing in our own strength. Give us the gift of repentance, because you're kind and good, Father. We love you. And I pray these things through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, dear Father, together with the Holy Spirit, one God, forever praised. Amen.